John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. Let's again go to the Lord and ask Him for His help. Lord, we do again bow before You. We ask that You might be pleased at this moment to come, as You have promised, as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask that Your Spirit might come and through Your Word allow us to hear Christ speak to us. Lord, that we may be changed, that we may grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, and therefore grow in our love for the Father and our love for the Spirit. We might grow in our love for the church. We might grow in a desire to be more conformed to the image of our Savior, to be used in lifting Him high, that He may draw all men from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation to Himself. Grant it, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them in His prayer. He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word. We're going to look this morning really at the second and third mark. We last week started by saying that in this high priestly prayer, the Lord now, He has prayed for Himself. He's prayed for the disciples and beginning now to pray for those disciples. He said He's manifested, verse 6, I manifest Your name to the men and women whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. He's praying now, really beginning to pray for these disciples, and He's showing us, as we said last week, what will be six marks of the church. Six marks of a church that is Christ-centered. There will be six marks of the church that is gospel-centered. Because it will be made up of people whose lives are Christ-centered, whose lives are gospel-centered, not just religious-centered. And last week we started in verse 13, we began to point out that, but now, Jesus says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. So we're saying that the first characteristic, the first mark of a gospel-centered church, the first mark of a gospel-centered life is joy. If you look back in chapter 15, at verse 16, in this same discourse, the night before our Lord goes to the cross, he says in chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me." There's a lot of people today who need to understand this. We don't choose Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He was given a love gift from the Father. Out of all of fallen mankind, He was given a people. Here He's addressing His disciples. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." There cannot be a fruitless Christian who is indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, through whom the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in that life. And that your fruit would remain. And again, remembering that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from our lives, is not for us. It's not for us to enjoy. We enjoy the fruit off of the life of other trees that have been planted in the church. We enjoy the fruit from other people's lives, just as people are to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit from our lives. The fruit will remain. And that, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Chapter 16. Back up to 15:11. I mean, that's a great verse, 16, but it wasn't the one I was wanting to go to. But everything I said was true. Okay. That's what the verse says. Jesus says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you," everything from verse 1 down to verse 10, "these things I have spoken to you, so that," purpose clause, "my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you." And really, that is moving back to the whole discourse, everything from John 13 on. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we saw in the Sunday school class, we have been placed in union with. We have been placed in communion with. Our identity, who we are, is not to be viewed from anything we receive from the world. Our identity is who we, by grace, have been made to be in Christ. Who Christ is, who we are in Christ. However, the first mark is joy. The first characteristic is joy. And immediately after saying that, there is verses 14 through 17 that is saying something. And again, if R.C. Sproul were here and he would hear that, he's probably waving his hands, jumping up and down. Wait a minute, there's something else. There's something else competing with joy for first place in a gospel Christ-centered church. In fact, it is so close to it's a valid argument. But again, our Lord placed joy first. What would R.C. Sproul say is the number one characteristic of a Christ-centered, gospel-centered church? It was the first video series he ever produced. Holiness. Holiness. So what we have in verses 14 through 17 is the next two characteristics of a gospel-centered, Christ-centered church. Therefore, the next two characteristics of a gospel-centered, Christ-centered life is holiness and truth. Probably won't get to truth today. Well, no, we will be speaking, hopefully, truth today, but we're not going to get to the third characteristic of truth today. But look at verse 14. I have given them your word. And then look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we have an inclusion here. We have bookends in these verses. The word of God is truth. This word is truth. This word will sanctify us. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But let's think about holiness this morning. Holiness is the attribute of God most mentioned in the pages of Scripture. As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be marked by holiness, the people that make up that church are to be marked by holiness and the pursuit of holiness. Jerry Bridges has a wonderful book entitled The Pursuit of Holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's talking about the church, plural. People brought together by the grace of God, brought together by being born again, receiving a new heart, so that, but you are a chosen race, you were chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, why are we brought together? Why in God's grace did He come and pick us up out of the self-centered, selfish lives that we were living and began to produce in us a selfless life? We'll come back to that. Every one of us are born selfish, turned in on ourselves, as Luther said. And then something happens. We are born again. We're born from above. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. And we begin to live a selfless life. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. You may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Again, that is a plural you. That's talking about a church. The purpose of a church is to set forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way a church does that is by having people in the church who recognizes that our purpose for drawing breath, our purpose for every beat of our heart, is to set forth the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we are not taken to heaven the moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes, if we're honest, we're saying, Lord, I've got a better plan. Why don't you just save us and take us to heaven? I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, how many times have you said yourself, Lord, I'm ready. Get me out of here. No. He says, I'll leave you there with a purpose until my plan and purpose for you is finished. And here's the purpose. That you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. For you once were not a people, but now, but now, you once were not a people. You once were just that's not me. Oh, thank you, Leanne. As soon as I have Barbie goes, oh, you've done it. But now, has there been a but now in our life? We thought, we lived, we responded, but now we have received mercy. But now we have received a joy that passeth all understanding. But now there's a peace. A joy and a peace that's not based upon the circumstances around us. That's not based upon how things are going. That it's based upon a person. The resurrected, reigning, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have been called to set forth the excellencies of who He is and what He's done. Total, complete forgiveness of sin. Made to see the cross of Calvary in a way that we've never seen it before. Maybe been in church all of our lives. Raised in the church. Heard the gospel over and over again. But never truly saw Jesus dying as my substitute. Taking my place under the wrath of a holy God in the suffering torment of hell. So that I am now free to show forth the excellency out of love, not out of a bondage, not out of a burden, out of love. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 12:14, every believer in Jesus Christ is to pursue peace with all men, and sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See how important this is? Pursuing peace with all men, and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. want to answer or look at three questions this morning. And I just switched the order around this morning, so let me make sure I got the notes right here. Yeah. The first question we want to think, the first thing we want to think about, what is holiness? What is holiness? What do you think of when you hear the term holiness? What are believers, what are Christians, we as Christians, what are we to be consciously pursuing? Paul says in Philippians 1:21, that familiar verse, "For me to live is Christ." Consciously. What do we think of when we think of the term, when we hear someone use the term holiness? Usually, if we're honest, usually isn't it a list of do's or don'ts? A holy person does this, 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 and this. A holy person doesn't do this, 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 and this. It's a pattern of behavior that is identified as being holy. Holy people don't gamble. Holy people don't smoke. Holy people don't drink. Holy people don't play cards. Holy people don't go to movies. Or anything of a large list of things that holy people don't do. In the context of Scripture, that's the backdrop of the book of Romans, where you have Jews who had started the church, founded the church, were in Pentecost, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel message preached for the first time, the Holy Spirit fell, they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, they go back to Rome and they start gathering together and they start being a church, they're called together by the gospel and people are coming out of this Jewish background and all the Gentiles are coming in and people are being saved by the gospel. Then in AD 49, all the Jews are kicked out of Rome. Now you have a church that's just Gentiles. And for the next 5 years, it's a Gentile church. People coming in not grounded in all the Jewish traditions. And then after 5 years, the Jewish people are allowed back into Rome. So now look what you have in the church. How are we going to define holiness? What are the things that you can do or not do? And you have the Jewish element trying to get the Gentiles to be more Jewish and the Gentile element saying, no, all that's gone. God, it doesn't matter what we eat now. It doesn't matter on specific days because every day we are in Christ. Every day is a holy day. Every day is to be lived in the presence and to the glory, setting forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a wonderful day. We have opportunities to come together and be the body of Christ. But it's not any more holy than tomorrow when we go out into the world that we've been called to live, showing forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's this day and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's the day of salvation. It's the day that was looked forward all the way through the Old Testament scriptures when the Messiah would come, when God would make right, when Christ would come and die as a substitute for his people. I think I've told you before, in this idea that that legalistic view of holiness, of do's and don'ts and lists, when Barbie and I were, when I was coaching football and we were living in Monongah and the church we were attending, we were working with the youth group and they belonged to an association and they were wanting some association activities for the youth. And so we'd had a meeting and we went and well, let's go roller skating. No, you can't do that. That's a form of dancing. Well, let's go bowling. Can't do that. That's a form of dancing. I was so young then. I didn't know why that was wrong. I just knew that was wrong. It was just wrong. That's not what holiness is. I have a pastor friend who said, "You'll never find a praying knee on a dancing leg." He was joking. Tell that to David when he's bringing the ark back. That view of holiness, that works righteousness, that works holiness. If I do this, this, and this, then I am going to be holy. And I'm going to grow in my holiness, my righteousness. Well, always is... Dr. Rees mentioned it this morning in the Sunday school class. That mentality of doing things, not doing things, will always either produce pride in an individual or it will produce despair in an individual. Eventually, it's going to produce pride as we think, I am doing more and more good things that's making me more and more holy, that's making God, Father, love me more because of what I'm doing. Or over here's the other person who says, I can never do that. I can never be like that. I can never do enough. And they end up just in despair and frustration. And there, in a church, you begin to have a division between these groups. Paul found this to be true with the nation of Israel in Rome when he visited there. He says in Romans 10, verse 3, since they, the nation of Israel, did not know the righteousness, the holiness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not know the righteousness that comes from God and they tried to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You're familiar with Romans chapter 3. We had that section that just says the beginning of verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. Again, none who understands. None who seek for God. There's no such thing as a seeker-sensitive service. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. because by the works of law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's nothing we can do to aid or add in our salvation. But verse 21 says, but now, here's another one of those great but now passages. Here's the but now that we have to have in our lives. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The holiness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What the law and the prophets in all the writing of the Old Testament, Old Covenant law and prophets, is pointing forward to this righteousness that's going to come. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ become our righteousness? It's through faith, and faith alone. Luther struggled with this, and he hated this verse. The righteousness of God. And all he could see with this was the righteousness that a holy God required. And no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how much he advanced in monkery, he could never come to that joy, to that peace. And then he saw that what the Word of God is teaching in verse 21 of chapter 3 is, but now, apart from the law, apart from works, apart from effort, apart from contributing anything, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the prophets were pointing for, that one that was coming, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Resting. Not in anything that we have done or we haven't done. Not resting in list of do's and don'ts. By faith, by resting and trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea, the biblical idea of holiness may become a little more clear if we consider the words that are synonyms in a couple of places that are synonyms in the English language. This word for holiness is translated saint. It's translated sanctify, which means simply to set apart, to sanctify something, to make something holy is to set it apart for God's use. For particular use. Look in, verse 17. The Lord says, sanctify them. Holy them. Sanctify them. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. What is a saint? Sanctify, holy. Saint, holy. A saint is not a person who has achieved a certain level of goodness, which is nevertheless what most people think. What do you think about when you hear the word saint? Somebody that's really advanced in holiness. Somebody that's really good. But a saint, biblically, is someone who's been set apart by God for God. Someone who's been set apart by the triune God to serve the triune God. Someone who's been called out of darkness, out of selfishness, into light. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to a life now of selflessness. This means that in the Bible, the word is not restricted to a special class of Christian who's advanced to a certain state and they can find certain miracles that have been trumped up to be performed by them, and now they have the status of saint and they have so much goodness in them that you can pray to them and they can share some of that goodness with you. Or you can pray to them and they have such a position now that they can take you to the next one and to the next one, and eventually you can come into the presence of God. I don't know if I ought to say this or not, but preachers don't have a hotline to heaven. Some of you are out and you talk to people and they act like, you know, yeah, how about praying for this? You know, you've got connections. No more connection than anybody else. Grace. Rather, look how every Christian who has been called out of darkness into light is a saint. You have been separated. You've been set apart to show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. Look in Romans chapter 1 again. We'll go through these real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a certain group, to all who are beloved of God, called as saints. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2 we read, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Boy, you think about the church at Corinth a little bit and go, saints? It's almost kind of like thinking about ourselves. Saints? If you go through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1:1, Philippians 1:1, the church, believers are called saints. Saints are those called out ones who make up the church, the bride of Christ. Saints are the sheep who hear the shepherd call their name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, the beloved of God. And they follow me. There was no intrinsic change. Well, Exodus chapter 40, we won't turn there, but just you go read Exodus chapter 40 when they built the tabernacle and they're consecrating the altar and they're consecrating the curtains and they're consecrating, setting apart all the furniture there. They are sanctifying all of these instruments. But nothing's being changed intrinsically in them. They are set apart for the use by God, for the use of God. That's what holiness is. You look at verse 19 back in chapter 17 of John. Just a few verses after this, look what Jesus says. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What's Jesus say? I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for a specific task. He doesn't change intrinsically. He doesn't change in who he is. He sets himself apart for a specific task, and that's to go to the cross of Calvary and to die as a substitute for those whom the Father had given him, to redeem his bride, to purchase his people. 1 Corinthians 1:6 tells us we are not our own. We've been purchased. We've been bought. Well, that's the first question. That's what holiness is. What's the motivating power for pursuing holiness? Is it fear of hell? Is it fear of something bad's going to happen to me or my loved one? Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them, the disciples, I have given them your word. And what's really interesting, this is in the perfect tense, which again indicates an act with an ongoing effect in the future. I have given them your word, and it's changed and is changing. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The word of the Father and the word of the Son is exactly the same word. It's the plan of redemption. It's the saving of a people for himself. It's calling a people out of darkness, calling out of the world into service to God, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motivation for holiness. That's the motivation for seeing ourselves as set apart for a specific task, and that is pursuing, desiring, growing in our purpose of setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. And the world hates people who do that. The word that the disciples received the word that Jesus gave them was the word of the Father, which is the same word as the Son. And it filled their hearts with joy. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. And they were told that the world's going to hate you. This isn't new. Jesus taught this back in chapter 15. In verse 19, he taught the disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. You know, sometimes we're known by those who hate us. Sometimes we're known by our enemies. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word, or yours also. But there's a new comfort here. There's a new element to what he says in verse 17. Versus what he said back in 15. There was something there that brought a joy to the disciples' hearts. Back in chapter 15, Jesus was saying that to his disciples. The world's going to hate you because you love me and you've been set apart for me. The world's going to hate you. You'll not be able to make the world like you. He was saying it to them. But look what's happening in 17. Now in the high priestly prayer, the disciples standing there by him, hearing him make this prayer, he says it not to them, he says it about them. To the Father. They hear Jesus say, Father, they are not of the world. The same thing that Paul says in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. The honor of being hated because of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Well, let me just close in a minute with the third question, why we need to pursue holiness. Some people might argue, well, if holiness has to do with separation or consecration, and we've been separated unto Christ by virtue of being set apart by God himself, why does Christ pray that we should be sanctified? Why pray for that which is already ours? And again, we get into that. There is a positional sanctification. We are positionally set apart. And there's also a practical sanctification, a progressive sanctification. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're being conformed to look more and more like Christ out of love for Christ and out of seeing his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold his glory, we are conformed more and more into that glory. Not by doing things, but by the word of Christ, seeing the glory of Christ. We are only changed by seeing the glory of Christ. Shared with the guys yesterday in the prayer breakfast about, I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, called floodlighting. That if you're going to floodlight a building. You know, you place these big floodlights to shine upon a building. But the key to floodlighting is putting the floodlights in places where they're not seen. All that is seen is the building, and the lights are so arranged so that they bring out different aspects of the building. You floodlight the building. We're to floodlight the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit comes and indwells within us and fills us and reveals Christ to us, then we're to, as a floodlight, let that shine forth to the world of who Christ is. But you know what? We still have a lot of the world's values, and we still have a lot of the world's priorities in us. And that's why Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them by truth. The world is trying to conform us, and we'll get into this next week. The four dangers that are real dangers is that there's still in us the ability to drift towards the world's wisdom, to stray away from Scripture. Oh yeah, the Scripture's good on Sunday morning, but boy, when I go out on Monday through Saturday, is Christ enough? And the world is over here just ready to set forth its wisdom. There's a drift towards the world's theology. The belief that everybody's basically good. Nobody is really lost. There's really no such thing as hell. A loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. It's not necessary to have faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I know Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The world's theology says, oh, come on. There's got to be more than one way. Then there's the world agenda. So many churches get caught up in whatever the world's talking about, that's what we ought to be talking about. We need to address it. We need to be relevant. We're relevant with only one thing, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that He uses to call His people together to rescue them from hell. That's our purpose. That's why we're called together. But the world is saying, no, we need to talk about gender. Well, we need to talk about the LGBTQAEIOU group. We need to talk about social justice. We need to talk about world hunger, racism, ecology. Declare the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church calling people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And being the church. And then fourthly, there's the danger of the world's methods. We believe, the church believes, preaching the gospel and prayer. Preaching the gospel and prayer. There isn't anything else. That's the answer. That's the answer to every circumstance, every situation. It's the gospel and prayer. The world says, no, it's politics. It's power. It's money. What do we need to pursue holiness? Turn with me to 2 Timothy and we'll close. 2 Timothy. Why we need to pursue holiness? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1. Paul says to Timothy, his beloved Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days, and we are in the last days, We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost, and it will last until the Lord returns in consummation. We're in the last days. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they had denied its power. Avoid such men as these. The power is the gospel. Jim Teach sent me a text. I shared it with the guys yesterday. It's one of those texts that just kind of stops you and makes you think. Jim said he came across this statement and he really liked it. He said, grief exposes, and I think when we have grief here, I think we can also say trials and difficulties and pains and sufferings, whatever you want to say. But Jim, the text said grief, and of course he's grieving right now. But he says, grief exposes the difference between my confessional theology and my functional theology. It's so easy to talk. Our functional theology is what we proclaim of the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You that right now, as You look upon Your people, You see us in Christ. We see us in Your righteousness, Your holiness that has become ours because by grace we've been placed in Jesus. And we haven't been placed in Jesus to live our own lives our way. We've been called. We've been set apart to pursue a life of setting forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, within the context of the church, the family of God, and then out into the world in every sphere that You call us. And Lord, to do that out of love for Christ, to do that in joy that has been placed within us through the Spirit, in peace, regardless of how much the world may hate us and what they may do. Lord, we pray again this morning, if there be one who's yet to see something of the glory of Jesus, if there be one who knows not the cleansing power of the gospel and the forgiveness of sin, all sin, Lord, may this day You work on that heart. Our prayer is that You would open that heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will give You the glory and the praise we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.